I missed being here with y'all last week. We intended to be here, but sickness grabbed a hold of our house last Friday. Thank you all for prayers and texts and emails we got. We definitely appreciate it. Boys are great. Camille and I are still struggling, though. It's always fun to be like a sick parent with sick kids, right? Because it's like, who do you call at that point, you know? Exactly. You call germ busters, right? Come over here and take care of these kids, please. But it is good to be back here this morning. This morning, we are at a special place. We have come to the end of our study in the book of Acts. We'll be turning here for one final time as we look at it together this morning. So if you're not already there, please get in your Bibles or grab a few Bibles in front of you, if you may. We're going to be in Acts chapters 27 and 28 today, the end of Paul's journey and where we see it bringing him to. So before we do that, though, I do want to start us off with a little weekly quiz, little warm-up quiz for us this morning. I'm not going to give you the topic today, okay? This is one of those ones where you have to figure out the topic. It's like a bonus question, if you will, and tell me the topic by the end of it. All right, so our first question this morning as we get rolling along is this. This book tells the adventures of a man who spends 30 years on an island meeting Friday along the way.
Robinson Crusoe.
Very good. Very good. This movie tells the true story of the Andrea Gale, a fishing boat whose crew encounters powerful hurricane.
Perfect Storm.
The Perfect Storm. Very good. Very good. George Clooney, Mark Wahlberg were in the movie together. This book begins with the tale of a man who washes ashore on an island inhabited by 6-inch tall people.
Gulliver's Travels.
What was the name of the island?
Lilliput.
Very good. That's a bonus question. You didn't have to get that one. This book became a movie and a Disney attraction. You can explore the treehouse the family built at Disney.
Swiss Family Robinson.
Very good. This movie tells the story of a teen who became stranded on a lifeboat for 227 days in the company of a tiger named Richard Parker.
Life of Pi.
Very good. Very good. Hopefully we're starting to see a theme here. This is the story of young Alec Ramsey and a horse. Become stranded on an island together. I was thinking somebody could get it with Alec Ramsey, but that was good. The Black Stallion. And finally, if they could make a radio out of coconuts, why could they not get off of that island? They were too smart for their own good. Gilligan's Island. Very good, very good. So what is our theme this morning?
Where we take
the
food.
I don't want to go to Gilligan's Island. No, thank you. Shipwrecks, stranded, such a thing. And I love how we have the ocean deep, deep love song in our praise this morning. That goes very well with our theme here today, so thank you very much. This morning we have a great tale of shipwreck, all right? You know, the Bible has some wonderful narratives in it, and this is just one of those ones that you could just, like, pull out and make it its own thing, and people would just read it and just be totally enthralled by it, as we see Paul and what happens in his journey. Our one big idea we're going to have as we look at this great passage today is this. As we seek God's path, we are encouraged by his presence and his provision. Pray with me, please. Father God, we do thank you again for this time we have together. We do thank you for your deep, deep love, Lord, that we cannot even begin to fathom and scratch the bottom of, Lord, where the depths of that actually lie, God. God, this morning I pray that as we interact with your word, Lord, and as we think about you and ponder on you and meditate on you and reflect on you, Lord, that, God, we will just be caught up in the waves of love, the waves of mercy, the waves of grace, Lord, that are you, God. God, I pray that we would each hear what it is we need to hear this morning, Lord. Comfort where we need comfort, challenge where we need challenge, encouragement where we need encouragement, Lord. God, I pray that we will leave this place changed for the better today, Lord, because of our praise of you and our meeting with you and our meeting and encouragement with one another. Watch over our children, our little ones downstairs this morning, Lord. Bless them as they encounter your love, God, in their own unique way. And God, we come to you now open. Make us open, Lord, so that we may hear from you. In Jesus' name. Our first truth this morning is this: God gives us paths to follow. God gives us plans to live into. Start with Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 12. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmon. We moved along the coast with difficulty, and we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lasia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When we last met, we saw Paul as he was finishing up his third missionary journey and returning to Jerusalem, where he was arrested. He was taken captive by some Jewish people who, once again, were not happy with what he was teaching, what he had been doing out and about on his missionary travels. He's taken into custody by soldiers for his own protection during that time, as the Jewish mob wanted to kill him. And he's eventually held prisoner, and we saw this progression of people he stood before and testified before, was on trial before, first with the Jewish religious leaders, and then he was taken to the governor, first Governor Felix, and then Governor Festus, King Agrippa II, all of these officials he stood before. And finally, after being continually held for no reason for 2 years, Paul exercised his right as a Roman citizen to take his appeal directly to Caesar, the emperor himself in Rome. And that's where we begin today. So Paul, along with another group of prisoners, they are put under this guard of the centurion, and they're set out on this voyage to reach Rome. And we're going to see throughout this passage today, Luke, who is the author of the Gospel of Luke, and also, of course, of the book of Acts, as we've talked about before, he's there. We have this narrative. He's there on the trip with them, and he's chronicling exactly what they experienced along the way. And he gives us an edge of your seat sea travel story. I was reading this story last week one night with the boys as they went to bed, and it was like they were just like staring at me. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? I got to like a cliffhanger part, and I was like, "We'll finish it tomorrow night." They're like, "No!" And I'm like, "Man, that's what you want when you read your Bible with your kids at night, right there. We want to know what's going to happen next." We're going to see this foreboding, difficult sailing begin here this morning. We're not going to go into too much depth on each part because I want us to hear the story in its entirety, but I want to pull out a few key points along the way. And the first one I want us to notice here is this, how this passage even opens up. It says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy. And my question for us this morning is, who decided? Right? When it was decided that we would do this, well, who made the decision that they were going to sail for Italy? Was it Paul, as he appealed to go before Caesar and to go to Rome? Was it Festus' proclamation that to Caesar you have requested and to Caesar you will go? Was it the person working at the dock who decided when they were going to put them on this ship and put them on this way? Who made the decision for this path to be laid out? Where did the plan originate? Now, if you spend any time teaching children Sunday school, you'll learn very quickly that whenever a question is asked, you always just, like one of Pavlov's dogs, go, God. God is the answer, right? Who created the universe? God. What is 2 + 2? God. All right? Spend any time with children in Sunday school, and that is what you quickly learn. Of course, here, God is definitely the right answer. Where was it decided? Who decided that this was going to be the path that was going to happen? Think back to our study in the book of Esther as we talked about not only our free will and our free choice, but how that interacts and mixes in with the sovereign will and sovereign plans of God. In Proverbs 16:9, we read, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Now, there are many facets we can talk about when we start examining what it means about God's plans for our life that could go in many different directions. But for this morning's purpose, I want us to focus on this one aspect. As we live in the reality that God places various paths in our life, okay? He gives us various paths to follow, various plans to follow. As we live in this reality, we are given a tremendous promise of purpose. Right? And I think that's important because so many people are talking about what is my purpose? You know, why am I here? What it is? What am I doing? What's it all about? And we hear the promise of Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works," what? "Which God prepared in advance for us to do." He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for you. He's got something that you were created to accomplish. Right? And that fills us, it should fill us, with this tremendous sense of purpose. He has laid these out in eternity past. This great mission he calls each of us on in our own way to reconcile the world to himself. And as we walk in each new day, what greater reason do we need to anticipate what that day may hold and what that day may bring as we remember God has created things in eternity past that are playing out in my life today. Now, that being said, let's all admit, it doesn't always go as we imagine. The plans we have don't always play out in the way we hope for or expect for them to. Paul had a plan to go to Rome, all right? Before this even happened, Paul already had a plan to go to Rome. Hear what he wrote in Romans 15:23. "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." So he had written previously to the church in Rome saying, "I have this big plan. I'm going to go to Spain. I'm going to go to the ends of the earth. I'm going to stop through Rome. I'm going to spend some time, have some great fellowship with you. You're going to give me a little gift along the way to help make the mission possible, and it's going to be great." All right? That was a good plan he had, and that was what he was working towards and thinking was going to be the case. But however, it's not exactly how things worked out. God gave him a slightly different plan after he was arrested in Jerusalem. Remember the last time we looked at Acts 23:11, where it said, "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" So now Rome would not be the jumping off point for a larger mission, but at least for a time, Rome would be the mission itself. Right. And not just Rome, but the very leadership appearing before Caesar and Caesar's household. And we'll see that in other epistles of how he has interactions with all of Caesar's household as he is there in chains as a prisoner in Rome. It leads us to the question, are you open to God's change of plans in your life? Not just like the all of a sudden right turn you take one day kind of change for that moment, but maybe even some long-term plans that we've been working on in our life. Are we open to how God might work into those and lead us along new paths? All right. This past week had an interesting thing happen. I was on my way to work, and it was the first morning I'd gone back to work. It was Thursday morning after having been out sick all week, and I was in a hurry to get to work and to get things done and to get caught up, and everything was so far behind. And I happened to stop at a gas station, and I never stop back. Never go there. Right? You always know a story is going to be good when it starts out that way. I never go there. And as I'm there pumping my gas, there's a young man, and he's going around and he's asking people for a ride somewhere. And I just quietly said to myself, if y'all know me, y'all already know what's going on in my head right now. No, Sam, you don't have time to do it. You have to go to work, okay? And I'm like, come on, guys, hurry up, all right? And of course, you know, and he comes over to me, and he very kindly, very politely asked me for such a ride. And I said, sure, let's go. Of course, it was the opposite way of where I needed to be going. So he gets in the car, we go riding for a second, and we start talking. And I always love it when God makes it so obvious, because he starts talking about the Old Testament out of the blue. And I'm like, well, that's a good sign, okay, all right. But then so I said, do you know about Jesus? All right. And that he didn't know so much about. So I got him to where we were going. We stopped. And didn't have much time, but I gave him a quick gospel presentation. And what was so amazing was, in that moment, he'd been talking nonstop the whole time he got in the car. I hadn't been able to get a word in edgewise. But as soon as I started sharing the gospel, he literally was quiet. All right? And he didn't say a word. He just looked at me attentively the whole time I talked. All right? We shook hands, departed from one another. Fast forward to the next day, Friday. I get to work. I start walking across the parking lot at work. And who is standing on the sidewalk? Never seen him before on the sidewalk in front of my work, but this guy. All right? He had no idea I worked there or anything. I hadn't told him anything about that. And so we go up and we have a few words and exchange with each other again, say goodbye. And as he's walking away, he turns and he says to me, the things you told me yesterday, I'm going to think about that. And I was like, wow, God, you're so cool when you do things like that, okay? And God's like, no, you're so cool when you finally get to your head and listen to me when I'm trying to show you things in your path every single day. God is doing these things around us all the time. And y'all know I don't tell these stories to be like, look at what I did, because I have more stories of failure than I do of success. But in these moments where we allow God to kind of shape our plans, shape our days, whether it's long-term, whether it's short-term, and to work in the midst of that, some truly amazing things can happen when we make that room. One other thought I want to give here on walking the path that God has for you to know what it is. You got to listen. You got to listen. Paul tried to give a warning to the majority of people, the sailors and the captain, the centurion. If we go this way, that's a bad path. Right. That's bad things are going to happen. And they didn't listen to what he had to say. Of course, we might say, why would they listen to Paul? He's just a prisoner on the ship. That's another story in itself. But it reminds us of the truth when we want to know how to determine the path we want to walk into, to live into God's plans. We have to listen. We listen to the Holy Spirit, who will give us a sense of peace to confirm a path, or a nagging lack of peace to maybe make us think twice about a path. And we have to listen to each other, godly brothers and sisters whose counsel we value as we share what we think God is putting on our hearts and get their responses from. Our next truth this morning is this. Stay focused on God as you walk the path. Look at verses 13 through 41. Big chunk here, interesting chunk. Follow along with me. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed through the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this danger, damage, and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days,' he said, 'you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf." See, that's where you close the Bible right there. Tomorrow night. No, it's stuck in the sandbar. What's going to happen? So there's this question of, do we sail, do we not sail? And they make this decision, and at first it seems to be the correct one. They got what they thought they wanted. But everything falls apart in the midst of this huge storm. And it's really difficult, even in the way Luke describes it beautifully, in such a few sentences, to really grasp the full scope of just what they were going through. All right, exactly what they were going through. Unless you've been in such a situation, and I have not been. But verse 20 does that beautiful job of capturing the prevailing mood on the ship. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. I think it's interesting there. I don't want to say too much on it because I haven't really thought about it a lot, but it's been in my mind all week. Luke says, "We gave up all hope." And lots of other times he talks about they did this and they did that. But it's like he's putting himself, even Luke in this moment, has kind of given up hope. Let's be honest, even as strong Christians, there are times where we feel hopeless. And we kind of are tempted to give up all hope. So this is how they're feeling at this moment. That's when Paul tries to bolster the spirits of all on board. And that's the real key here, is that contrary to everyone else, Paul seems to be a man who has not lost his hope and is able to share it with other people. And what I want us to see here is what it is that Paul does that makes him be able to have that hope in these moments. Because the truth is, there are times in our walk, there are times when we're trying to follow the plans that God has given us where things are going to be challenging, right? There's times where we're going to be uncertain. There's times where we're going to feel weary. There's times where we're going to feel like life has beaten us down and we're not quite sure what to do. Our witness may seem ineffective as we try to share His love with others. We may question God's care for us. And what do we do in moments such as this? Well, look at what Paul did. First, he remembered his identity and he remembered God's identity. Look at what he said. It's such a beautiful line when he refers to God as he's talking to the sailors. He says, "The God whose I am and who I serve." Right? That's what he's saying. The God who I belong to. The God who I follow. The God who I serve. As a believer, you are God's. Well, God's what? You are His child. You are His beloved. You are the one He has that crazy love for, to the point that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross so our sins can be forgiven, so we can be in relationship forever with Him. Whose I am. That is who you are. And you always have to remember that and embrace that and understand that in your life. That is a God that we can follow. We can serve wholeheartedly, even in the storms of life, because we understand, just as Paul did in the promise he made in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Next, as Paul is having hope in these moments, he receives encouragement and assurance that he is still on the right path. All right? God gives him that promise once again. You must testify before Caesar. We gain peace knowing that we're on the right path as we continue to. What did I say earlier? To listen, to stay connected to God in prayer. How do we know Paul was praying? Well, we can assume it, but we also know that his prayer life is attested to here because he's told that these sailors, these other people on board, they are graciously being given to you. What does that mean? It means Paul had been praying. God, please don't sink this ship. Please save everybody's life on board. Not just my life. I don't want to just get to Rome. I want all of these people to get there safely. And God grants him his prayer. He's praying hard during this time. But even in the midst of this, as we're staying connected, we understand that an easy path is never promised. Right? The voyage was doomed. That was the bottom line. I mean, God could have like picked the ship up in the air and flew it to the land if he wanted to. He can do whatever he wants to do. Okay? But the voyage was doomed. We are going to have to run aground. Right? God is showing you the path, but it's not necessarily mean that it's going to be an easy path all along the way. In this world, in this life, we will have troubles. Does that sound familiar? All right. I think we, of course, hopefully knows what comes after that. We will have troubles, but we are in the hands of the one who knows how to overcome the world and has already done that. And that's where we put our faith, and that's where we put our hope, and that's where we put our joy. Now, there will be times along the difficult path where we will be tempted to walk a different one. All right? I don't know about this path. I'm going to walk on my own path now. I'm going to do my own thing. Some of the sailors on the ship didn't like the path of we're going to run aground with the ship. So what did they try to do? Let's get in the lifeboat. All right? Let's get in the lifeboat and kind of make our own way and do our own thing. But in order to prevent that, the soldiers says they did what? They cut it away. Right? The means of escape, gone. Right? You only have one choice now. You're going to ride this boat with the rest of us, okay? We're all going to do it together. We're going to surf right into the beach together. The path of following God will feature plenty of opportunities for detour, to walk a different path. Right? Sin will do that. The path of sin will entice us. Don't stay on that path. Come over here and do this. It's much more fun and you'll be much more satisfied. Come walk this path. The thoughts of, I'm not good enough. I'm not wise enough. I don't have enough resources. I don't have whatever to be able to walk this path, to live this life that God is calling me to be this effective witness that He's calling me to. I don't have it in me. There's not enough, okay? It's too big. It's too hard. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the intelligence. I don't have any of this. And my question to that is this: do you really believe that the God who, according to Psalms 50:10, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and it's all mine, do you really believe that He will have trouble resourcing you and whatever it is you need in life?
No, He won't.
Amen. Thank you. God's like, oh, my bank account's a little light this week, so I'm not quite sure I can handle you with that one. Right? No, God is like, I've got whatever you need. You just have to trust in me. Tap into my resources. As we walk these difficult paths, my prayer is that we will also, like Paul, be a source of encouragement, as he was when he shared the meal on that doomed ship. Everything Paul did in those moments was being watched, was being observed. You notice, like, Paul basically became the captain of the ship in these moments, okay? And they're watching him, and they're following his example, and it says they ate, and it says they were also encouraged. And the thing that speaks to me, and this has really spoken to me this week, because I realize there are times when I get overwhelmed, and the way I walk my path is not the example I want to set for other people, especially my children sometimes. And it reminded me and it made me think that when we walk a difficult path, when we walk a tough path, but we still do it with joy, and we still do it with hope, and we still do it with anticipation, and we still do it with trust, we are speaking volumes to people around us. That in itself, just that, can be a super effective witness as people watch how we handle our path and how we handle our life and who we trust to and whose resources do we turn to in that moment. My own strength, my own peace, my own joy, or to God. Paul gave thanks to God in difficult circumstances. And it's not being thankful for the storm, but it's being thankful for the God who can calm the storm, that He's right there with us. Our next truth this morning is this: God provides for our journey. We're going to look at Acts 27:42-28:16. I'm going to ask you a quiz question as soon as this passage is over, so listen real carefully. The soldiers plan to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it in the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. How easily we switch from one end to the other. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so, we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there heard we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Okay, so it's your turn. In that passage just alone that we just read, what are some ways that God provided, that God took care of Paul as he walked this path?
People.
He sent people to meet him and encourage him?
Yeah.
What else?
Protected him from the viper.
Protected him from the snake, from the viper. What else?
Miracles of healing.
All right, there was miracles of healing along the way. What else? Mm-hmm. Did he just like magically float from that sinking ship to the land?
No.
They all got through safely.
Yeah, got to land safely somehow. Okay, whether it was riding on a barrel or it was swimming along. All right. Anything else in there?
They had all these people conveniently have their estates next door to them.
That's right. Come on over. Oh, we're all here. Let's build a fire together. Oh, come on over and spend 3 days at our place. Oh, here, take all of these supplies you need for the rest of your journey and go along. Okay? When we really start looking at it, the list starts adding up. There's the kindness of the centurion, okay, who didn't allow them to kill Paul and the other prisoners, and who allowed Paul to kind of do his own thing and go spend time and go hang out with these other people, even though you're a prisoner, okay? It's like the ultimate furlough program going on here with this centurion. All right? We see how Paul and the rest, they make it to shore safely. We see three different things on Malta where they show the hospitality, they provide for their needs, they have the estate. I mean, all of these ways that God is providing for them here. But you know, what's really interesting, it's tempting to make this story, because it mimics some other stories we've seen in the Bible, it's tempting to make it about the healing that happened and how Paul healed the father and how he healed all the people on the island. But what I find interesting is Luke doesn't do that. He doesn't focus on how that was like, and it allowed for us to share the gospel and everybody on the island became saved. We don't see a word about that happening because that's not what the focus here is about. The focus is not about what Paul did for everybody on the island. It's about what God was doing for Paul in the midst of this and how he was providing for him nonstop on every single leg of this journey. God never asked us to walk a path in our own power. He never sends us on mission and fails to equip us for the mission. Live in the reality of another promise from Paul, the famous Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs. How? According to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Final truth quickly this morning is this. We proclaim the message of hope to all people. Concluding, Acts 28, jump to verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Verse 23 says, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. Heard that before. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how Acts ends. So the cliff notes for the part that we skip right there is that Paul, while under house arrest in Rome, he has the opportunity for people to come and see him, and he calls for the Jewish religious leaders to come, but he always does, so he can share the message of hope with them. And we've heard the results of this meeting, a thing we've gotten used to now in the book of Acts, and the response of the Jewish leadership as a whole. Not all the Jewish people, because it says many came to see him, and some believed, and some didn't. But for the leadership itself, we see that. They simply refused to be open to the truth. Paul quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, the famous Isaiah 6. They had hardened themselves to the truth of what was right plain in front of them, the reality of it. And it's a reminder to us that as we share the message of hope, we have to pray for openness. We have to pray for receptiveness, because our words won't do anything to a heart that is hard.
Right.
And we don't soften the heart. The Holy Spirit softens the heart. So we pray for that. May there be an openness. May there be a receptiveness. May there be a hearing of these words that you have me saying right now, Lord. We simply speak truth and we simply show love. And as we testify of God's love to others, may we always also be testifying and encouraging ourselves to remain open. May our eyes be open to the wonder of God. May our ears be open to constantly listening to His direction. May our hearts be open to praising Him more and more. As we declare the truth to others, may we be always declaring it into our own hearts too. So in conclusion, we've come to the end of the story, and we have a little bit of a cliffhanger here, right? Especially if you've like just read Acts and like haven't read any more of the Bible or kind of thought about more of what maybe happened in history. And the question is, so what happened to Paul? Did he stand trial before Caesar? It said that he must do this. Was he set free? Was he executed? Now, we know from history that Paul was martyred in Rome, but there is a question of exactly when that happened. And I believe that he was eventually set free here, and he was able to continue his ministry, and a time did come later where he was once again imprisoned and was martyred for his faith in Rome. But that happens later. But the interesting thing is that doesn't really matter here, right? If it did, Luke would have gone on to tell us more about it. Because the book of Acts is not about Paul. Right? It's tempting to make the book of Acts about Paul, because he's a real major character, and he's really the one that gets the gospel going out in the ends of the earth direction. But the story is not about him. The book of Acts is about the call of Jesus on our lives to be witnesses both locally and globally, with those we get along with and with those we find it difficult, to be honest, to even be around sometimes. The book of Acts is about the power of the Holy Spirit who makes that witness possible, empowering us to go and share His love with others. The book of Acts is about lovers of Jesus being faithful to follow wherever the path may lead. The book of Acts is about God's love for all people. And the book of Acts is ultimately about the kingdom of God marching forward and people entering into that kingdom continually, receiving the truth of God, embracing His forgiveness, and embracing His love. The end of the story of the book of Acts is the beginning of the story for the worldwide church and the great mission that we've all been called into, to share that love, to share that truth. We have the mission. We're being equipped constantly by the Holy Spirit for the mission. So what's left to do? Let's go out in that mission. Pray with me, please. Father God, we do thank You so much for the beautiful book of Acts. We do thank You so much for this testimony we have of faithful believers, God, who followed no matter what. May we be such people, Lord, who depend on Your strength, who depend on Your leadership, who embrace Your love. May we constantly remind ourselves whose we are. We are children of the King of the universe. And the storehouses of heaven are at our disposal. So God, pour Your love out on us. Pour Your mercy on us. Pour Your grace on us, Lord. Fill us in our times of need. Fill us in our times of disappointment. Fill us in our times of anxiety, Lord. And as we walk in Your strength, Lord, may it be a testament to those around us who see how we go about our day and say, I want what that person has. Now, we love You. We thank You for all that You are and all that You do. And as one people, we declare in Your holy and precious name, amen.
Amen.